If you want a title for this evening, it is Your Star. And as I preach to you this evening, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm speaking to a load of stars. Are you twinkling there? And that's our thought really for today, for this evening. You're a star in God's sight. And isn't that an absolutely incredible thought? You're a star. But maybe there are some here who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, in which case you are not yet a star. By way of introduction, in Psalm 148, that resounding song of praise, celebrating God's creation, the stars were there. At Christmas time, as we've been thinking over the last 2-3 weeks, there was that great star. This is Epiphany Sunday, so traditionally this is when the church thinks about the Magi going up to worship the Lord Jesus, probably when he was about 2, we would discern from the scriptures. Please get your theology from the scriptures and not from nativity plays. It is important. And very often stars appear in the Christmas songs. It was on a starry night. Well, we're not actually sure it was a starry night. I must admit, whenever people sing that, I always wonder, what if it was cloudy? But maybe I'm just a bit pessimistic. Again, it doesn't say that in scripture, but we get captivated by the stars. You're a Star was an old TV program, when I say an old one, a few years back. I think it originated in Ireland, giving a chance for those with musical talent to get known. And now that phrase, you're a star, is used for people who go perhaps the extra mile or do the extra thing. And people say, you're a star. And there's a lot about stars in the Bible. And quite biblically, we can ask the question, are you a star? Does God say that about you and me? Perhaps, and now I have to be very careful when I paraphrase scripture, but in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, in that parable that Jesus spoke or told there about the talents, for the man or the men who are the people who had used their talents to great advantage, Jesus said to them in Matthew 25:23, the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Perhaps we might say in modern language, Jesus said to that guy, you're a star. You've finished the course. You've been one of those overcomers we've just sang about in Revelation chapter 21. You are a good and faithful servant. You are a star. So just really three thoughts. First of all, from Genesis chapter 22, who are destined to be stars? And we're going to very briefly look at this part of this story about Abraham, that great man of old. You're probably familiar with the story. I'll be very, very surprised if you're not. But after much waiting, Abraham and his wife Sarah were blessed by the birth of a son. They were in that old age. God had made a promise to that couple that through his wife Sarah, Abraham would have a son. He has that only promise, or the promise that only that son by his wife Sarah will be a child with the promises of God attached. And Abraham, like you and I, sometimes wondered about God's timing. And Abraham undoubtedly doubted. He was doubting, and God met with him to reassure him. And he reassured him that he would have a son by Sarah and descendants as numerous as the stars. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 15. Yes, Abraham was doubting, was wondering about God's timing. And in the first verse, 6 verses of Genesis 15, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, What can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So Abraham receives that tremendous promise. He is reassured. So you'll think everything will be great until you come to the next chapter. In chapter 16, we see that Abraham, now I have to say he was following his wife's advice, actually took his wife's servant and had a child by her. Perhaps helping God on his way. Well, you see, God doesn't actually need our help. If God makes a promise, he will fulfill it. But one of the great things, as I was saying about Scripture this morning, it shows the great men and women in the past, these great men of faith. They're a bit like me. I have my doubts at times. I think God's got his timing wrong. I think things should happen tomorrow, and God might say in 100 years. Mm-hmm. You see, God's ways, as we were thinking this morning or singing this morning, are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so Abraham had that child by Hagar, his servant girl. But that child was not the child of the promise. And of course that blunder has cost the world dear. Because in Genesis chapter 16 and verses 11 and 12, we read these very sad verses. The angel of the Lord said to Hagar, you are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards his brothers. Now, I don't know how many of you know much about Islam, but basically they say that Ishmael was the son of the promise. We've had Muslims staying in our house, and they're always open to the gospel, which is a great thing, which is much more than some of our other neighbours are. But nevertheless, this discussion with them, that Ishmael was not the child of the promise, no, it was Isaac. And of course we have seen enmity between Ishmael's descendants, the Arab nations, and God's true descendants Abraham's true descendants through Isaac. And so the conflict goes on across the world. And as I understand the scriptures, maybe some others would disagree with me, that will continue until the Lord Jesus returns. People will try and bring peace, but unless the Lord brings peace, there is no peace. Then in Genesis chapter 21, Isaac, the child of the promise, is born, and there's great relief, and there's great rejoicing. Of course, that causes problems in itself, in that there is jealousy between both the children, Isaac and Ishmael. There is a jealousy between Sarah and Hagar, and Ishmael has to be sent off and Hagar have to be sent away. But we get something of the flavour of the rejoicing in Genesis 21 and verse 6 and 7. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in my old age. So we get something of the wonder of the promise. But then another chapter 22. Some years later. Now again, there's much speculation. We're not told in the scriptures how many years later, so we shouldn't really speculate. But some would suggest 33 years later, when Isaac was a young man, because the Hebrew word for lad, or translated lad in our, or boy in our translations is probably more accurately translated as young man, from what I understand from Wycliffe Bible translators and others. And we know the story, we read the story. Abraham is told to take Isaac on a journey. God gives him this command, and he is commanded to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And Abraham obeys and sets off. And I say, wow, Abraham, you're a star being so obedient to God. And yet, Abraham was also a man of great faith. Because did you notice that in verse 6 of that chapter, he said to his servants, we will return. So in other words, when he leaves his servants, he and Isaac go on. And Abraham, as we read, is willing to literally sacrifice Isaac. And yet he says to his servants, we will return. Interesting. Abraham had a faith which we'll read about a bit more in Hebrews in a second. So they go on. And, of course, Isaac asks that question of his father. We've got the wood, you've got the knife, we've got everything for the sacrifice, except we haven't got an animal to sacrifice. And Abraham, of course, gives that incredible answer. The Lord will provide. And they reach the spot where God has told Abraham to go. And Abraham is willing to sacrifice his own son. He builds the altar. He binds Isaac up. Now, Isaac is almost certainly a young man by now. If somebody was going to bind me up and put me on an altar to kill me, I think I would struggle. And I guess most of us would too. Again, this speaks also of Isaac's own faith. Because he was also one of the great patriarchs, one of the people of the promise. He doesn't struggle. He also must have an incredible faith that in some way God would provide. So as well as Abraham being a star, very often we don't think of Isaac as a star. He was also a star in being willing to be killed. I'm sure he could probably have overpowered a man who was over 100 years old. Now, I'm not quite that old, but I'm sure my sons could overpower me if they wanted to. But Isaac didn't. And of course, we know the story. As Abraham had that knife in his hand, the angel of the Lord intervenes. Isaac is spared, and a ram is provided. And Abraham names that place, the Lord will provide. That's a great promise, you know, for a new year. The Lord will provide whatever our circumstances. And then that promise to Abraham is renewed in chapter 22, verses 16 to 18. And the angel, speaking on behalf of God, said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, or seed is the better translation, as given in the Authorized Version, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So that seed of Abraham in the actual Hebrew, it's a single word, it's not a plural word. Through one of Abraham's seed, the whole world will be blessed. And that seed of Abraham was found, of course, in the Virgin Mary, when the power of God came upon her, causing her to be with child. And so this great promise was fulfilled. The child born of Mary, the Lord Jesus, having died and been raised again, said to his disciples, and I believe also to us, I have all authority. I am giving you all power to go out into all the world, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything I have taught you. And that is the way that we become stars. Simply, we're children of the promise of Abraham. And all nations, literally across the world, will be blessed. Because we read in Revelation chapter 7 and in other places that there will be, in glory, worshipping the Lamb, people from every tribe, every nation, every language, every people. And that is a great promise. All people on earth will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. You see, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, it puts it in this way, that Abraham had so much faith in God that he actually believed that had he slain Isaac, God would have brought him back to life again. I'll read the verses because I don't like getting scripture wrong. By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham, a man of such faith, was a star. You see, God never ever wants us to sacrifice our children. It's a pagan practice and God condemns it. But Abraham was willing to go that far in his faith. And of course, as we remember, God did allow that child of the promise who Mary bore, his only begotten son, to be killed on our behalf. God did not provide an alternative. God's own son, that seed of Abraham, was crucified on that cross. His blood was shed. Jesus didn't relish it, he dreaded it. You can read about his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, verses 42 to 44. He was sweating blood. Such was his anguish, and saying, Lord, if there's another way, take this cup away from me. But God provided for forgiveness of our sins through his son dying on that cross. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Actually, you get that in John the Baptist's words in John chapter 1 and verse 29. It's actually more accurate to use the word ram than lamb, you know. Because at the Passover, a ram of 1 year old without blemish was killed. Sometimes I think people think of a little cuddly lamb being killed. It wasn't like that. It was a ram of 1 year old. And I'm told, probably some here can actually confirm it, that a ram of 1 year old is a sturdy creature. I always remember stopping on my way to Dornock once where I was preaching. I always allow myself a good amount of time when I'm travelling to preaching engagements in case you get a puncture or anything like that. And I stopped near a field full of rams. And they were sturdy creatures. And one thing I'd never have done would have been to go into that field. Because they weren't like cuddly little lambs. They looked quite aggressive. And that's the picture we have. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a cuddly little lamb. He was God's perfect sacrifice in the prime of life. A strong man. We sometimes think of Jesus gentle and mild, and he was. But he also always obeyed his Father, even to death on a cross. Jesus was never a weak person. He was that sturdy ram in the peak of his life when he was sacrificed for you and for me. We praise God, of course, in retrospect, that Jesus rose again from the dead. He is now our resurrected Saviour. And we're assured in Scripture that those who have faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus are children of Abraham. We are those stars referred to there in Genesis that we've been reading about. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, I'll just read these verses very briefly. Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here tonight, you are one of those stars. Verse 16, it's reiterated, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to you and your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. And it's through Christ that we become those heirs of the promise. In verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are stars. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's heir and seeds and heir to the promise. We can claim our right to call ourselves stars. We're one of those innumerable stars of people who've trusted God and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ through the generations, in our own generation, and in the generations to come. So how are those stars seen today? And that's where we go to Philippians chapter 2. How do we see those stars shining today? And that's the challenging bit, you know. How do people know that we, you and I, are a star? Are a star of God? How is it that the stars we see in the sky shine? Well, actually, they burn. I'm told, I can't prove it because I've never been to a star, that basically hydrogen is being changed or converted into helium, probably by nuclear explosions. But basically those stars are alight. And although they're billions of miles away, you and I can see them. It's incredible. They burn with light, and sometimes they reflect the sun. If we are Christians, we receive or are baptized in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist put it in this way in Matthew 3:11. I baptize you with water for repentance of your sins. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I've heard it said of people, that person is on fire for the Lord. I wonder if that's ever been said about you or about me. A person being on fire for the Lord. If we are, we shine like stars. That's what Christians are meant to be, full of God's Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit and burning on fire for the Lord, reflecting something of the Son of God. That's S-O-N, of course, not S-U-N. And so in Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us a vivid picture as to how people will see Christians shining as stars and walk humbly with their God. Because earlier in the chapter it says our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And although he was God, he didn't count any of his rights as important as being obedient to his Father in heaven. That was far more important. And Jesus shone like a star. And we work out our salvation, as we read, in fear and trembling. You see, do you realise what it is to be a star of God? We're actually people in whom God's Spirit lives, and we work out our salvation in fear and trembling because of the wonder of what God is doing in your life and mine. We have God's Holy Spirit in us. And if that's not a wonder, we've missed the point. I wonder how often we thank God that we are filled with His Spirit. They realise that God Almighty is working in and through them to fulfil His purposes. That awesome God is doing that in you and I, if we are believers. And God doesn't get things wrong. I'm not surprised that Paul says we do it in fear and trembling. Because sometimes, well, I do anyhow, make a mess of it. And how do they live? Well, they live without grumbling, without arguing, and without complaining. In the King James Version it says, they're not murmurers. Well, I must admit, when I look in the mirror sometimes, I see a complainer. I see someone who argues and grumbles at times. But you see, that is showing that we're not content. As we were thinking this morning, the Apostle Paul learned to be content. It's all part of God's sanctification with the Spirit working through us. You see, God has never been impressed with grumblers. He's never been impressed with complainers. The Israelites on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land almost had a degree, a qualification in grumbling and complaining. And God wasn't impressed. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 15 to 18, it is put incredibly forcefully that we're not to be like that. Otherwise, our whole salvation is at stake. You see, in Hebrews 3, 15 to 18, we read, "And as has been said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who are they who heard and rebelled? Were they not those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who had sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed?" So we are to see that we are not able to enter because of their unbelief. You see, if we are stars, we believe that God's got it right, and we don't complain, and we don't grumble, because our whole eternal destiny is at stake. We as Christians are to live in unity. The Lord Jesus Christ made that very clear, as I mentioned this morning, in John's Gospel, chapter 17. But why do we live in unity? It's to show the glory of Jesus. And when the word glory is used, to me, that is a shining light, a burning light. Do we pray for the unity of Christians in our local community so that we may shine as stars in this community? That is what Christ wants. And it's no wonder that the devil does all he can to disrupt unity between Christians, because he doesn't want the glory of God shown. He wants those stars extinguished or covered by the clouds. And what does Paul call on us to do? He calls here in Philippians chapter 2 to keep a firm hold on God's word of life, verse 16, and shine as stars in a warped and crooked generation. And I'm afraid, as I look around the UK, Western Europe, the United States, certainly in this part, all the part of the Western world, this is becoming an increasingly crooked and warped generation. And if you're a person of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should shine as stars. And so what does Paul call us to do? Keep hold of that word. Shine as stars in this generation. In an ever darkening world, we should shine as living proof as to how Jesus has changed us. And finally, if we're a star, we're going to be a star for all eternity. And here we nip back to Daniel chapter 12 and verses 1 to 4. It might seem strange to us that we go back to an Old Testament prophetic writer to consider eternally shining stars. If you've got the NIV, it's entitled The End Times. Yes, Daniel looked well beyond his own times to the times of the end. Because God's word of life, which we are to keep hold of, is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. And God gave those prophets of old a long-term view of what eternity would be like. Old Testament men received those visions that went far beyond their times, to the times of the end, just as others in the New Testament had such visions. Some revealed from Old Testament writings, and others, of course, directly from the Lord Jesus himself, as John on Patmos received that revelation from Jesus. It's not the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus given to John. And all these passages refer to those end times. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 had a very similar view of what Daniel is saying. And maybe he got it from Daniel, I'm not entirely sure. But nevertheless, Paul was able to write in exactly the same way in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 14 to 18. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, those who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these things. Great promises, New Testament and Old. This man Michael, mentioned here in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, is mentioned elsewhere in Daniel and referred to as God's messenger, protecting God's people. If you like, the guardian angel of God's people. The people of Israel, the people of faith. Do you believe in guardian angels? I believe the scriptures refer to them, and we should. Such is the graciousness of God. Daniel lived in troubled times. The Israelites had been uprooted from Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been destroyed. They'd been deported to Babylon, wondering if and when they might return to Israel. Jeremiah had said, after 70 years, that was the word of the Lord. And in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 10 to 12, if you want a word of affirmation for 2019, you probably know those words as well as I do. That Jeremiah giving that promise to the people of Israel, to those people of faith, to those stars, said to them, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. What a great promise for 2019. Are we star promising, or believing rather, in God's great provision? You see, Daniel had been a great star. If there was ever a star, Daniel was one. If you read Daniel 1 to 6, you see from a teenager through to an old man, he faithfully followed God. Daniel was one of those people in the Bible we never actually read ever did anything wrong. Well, now we do know all people have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, so he must have done, but nevertheless we don't read about it. He was obviously a great star of God, a great inspiration to many, but as far as we know, he never saw Jerusalem again. But he held firmly to God's word, even reminding him that the 70 years was nearly up and it's time the people went back to Israel. Oh, now do we have that sort of faith, and do we have that knowledge of scripture to perhaps remind God that maybe he's been a bit slow in fulfilling his purposes? Well, as I say, we shouldn't question God's timing. But nevertheless, Daniel reminded him. And Michael tells Daniel of the worst times ever yet to come. And I believe Jesus also told John that. In the book of Revelation. I know there are many different ways of interpreting the book of Revelation, but whichever way you interpret it, the end times don't seem very comfortable to me. It seems that there's going to be at times a terrible trouble. But all through that, Daniel held firmly to God's word. And then the great promise that God's stars written in his book, Revelation chapter 21 and 27, will be delivered. Those living then, and the multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth. It's just so like Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. He tells Daniel of God's judgment and great separation. And the great promise that those who impart wisdom, that's how it's put in the NIV, in the bottom of the page as a note, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine as stars forever and ever, eternally shining stars. As we sang in Revelation chapter 21, the first heaven and the first earth would have gone. I'm always a bit sad when I sing that the sea would have gone, because I love the sea. But also, the first heavens would also have gone. The stars would have gone, because we won't need those stars anymore. There'll be people like you and me. Those stars of God who have believed God's word. And they will shine as stars forever and ever. But you might say, having read that verse carefully, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And I ask myself, have I ever led anybody to righteousness? Well, actually, I don't know. I've had people respond to my preaching. Have they got on walking with God? I don't know. But some of the people might say, well, I've never, as far as I know, ever led anybody to righteousness. But you see, that's not our job, in one sense. Jesus calls us to be witnesses, to be stars in a crooked and warped generation. But together, as part of God's church, even though we may have maybe a pretty bad view sometimes of God's church, through his church, many, many, many people over the generations, even in our own times, are being led to righteousness. And if we are part of the people of God, whether it be local church, worldwide church, we are leading people to righteousness as we pray, as we provide, and as we participate. So I don't want you to go out of this room tonight in any doubt that you can be one of those eternal stars. The devil loves us to doubt. God wants us to have certainty. If we are part of his people, we are leading people to righteousness. Remember, we can never convict anybody of their sins. It's not our job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. We are to be like stars in this crooked and dark generation. And if, as part of the Church of Christ, shining as stars together through its witness, many have come to righteousness, we are going to be among those who shine eternally as stars. But what I would urge you to do is make sure you're not one of those people who's going to go, as Daniel says, to everlasting shame. Because the Bible does talk of separation. It's those who trusted in God, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are those stars who will shine forever. But if we reject God's word, there is an awful outcome. So let us go into 2019 on fire for the Lord and shining as stars.